contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Most approaches in Christian worship today are not taking seriously the heart of the matter. We see it because worship time is simply the pastor up there telling jokes and stories from his own personal experience, and never really getting to the great issue that the Bible sets before us of our great depravity before God, our sin, human nature totally corrupt, and the need for another righteousness, a righteousness completely outside of us. Jesus is addressing this in Matthew chapter 15 and showing us the great need that we have to be washed from all of our sins. A true ministry makes this the focal point, Jesus's person and work. And the Gospels are constantly showing us the right kind of response as the ministry of the gospel goes out, the kind of broken and contrite heart that Jesus is after. We see that in a great contrast today from Matthew chapter 15, where we first have one scene with the scribes and the Pharisees, and in the next scene, the Syrophoenician woman, as she demonstrates a truly cleansed heart. Such an important passage for us to study, and hope you'll take time to listen to on Abounding Grace Radio today. Thanks for tuning into the program. Visit us at agradio.org. That's the website, agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. We are on Twitter at AG Radio 1. We'd love for you to like us there and correspond with us. That just helps us gauge how the program is being received. So thanks for being actively involved. And if you can support us, you can do that right online at agradio.org. Any prayerful and financial support greatly helps us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth as we are airing across the continent of Africa, many places in the U.S., and in Canada, and worldwide online. So thanks again for tuning in. Here is now the program from Matthew chapter 15, which I have titled, Lord, Help Me. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. The scene begins in chapter 15. We read that the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jerusalem from Jerusalem to Jesus. This was a long trip. They were there to get him. His fame had been spreading everywhere. It was time to deal with him. And one big issue is on their minds to sort of catch him in a trap. And it is the issue of why his followers are not keeping the traditions of the elders. They're not washing correctly. I mean, it's a big issue. I'm touching this pulpit, and how many pastors have touched it over the years? You know how many germs are on this thing? This is what this is about, isn't it? Not quite. Not quite. They don't wash their hands when they eat bread. So this tradition of the elders had become the authority, hadn't it? They were gatekeepers of the tradition. Whatever we do in the tradition is right, and everything else is liberal. In the Talmud, it said, the words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law. Attend to the words of the scribes more than the words of the law. That's a striking statement, isn't it? This is how built up the tradition had become and how confident people had become in the tradition. And again, you know, because whenever I preach a sermon like this, there are those out here who will say, oh, let's just get rid of tradition. And that's not what I'm saying. There's biblical and good tradition. So I make that qualification. But in our particular section, the issue of hand washings, with which the Mishnah, of course, had 30 chapters, was a collection of Jewish writings, 30 chapters on hand washings and washings of pots and vessels and everything, and a particular whole section on hand washing. And the reason was not about germs. The reason was ceremonial defilement. Defilement of coming into contact with polluted things and Gentiles. This is particularly in context here, Gentiles.
The problem was the confidence that they had really begun to develop in the system and missing what the law and the gospel was all intended to do. Missing it completely. The first problem was their traditions had begun to set aside the law of God and make it of no effect. How do you do that? This is why I always say, be careful of running around saying everything's legalistic, because today we associate that with mere obedience. And keep in mind that legalism and obedience are not the same things. I always have to say that over and over and over. They're not the same. To say we should obey God's law is not legalistic. This is God's law. There's a difference of what's going on here. If our traditions we're trusting in to make us right with God and to build a ladder to God, we've done everything contrary to what the law is intended to do in showing us our sin and misery. So here in this particular case, it's really raising the question is what makes for true worshipers? Anyone who is a Gentile on the outside, they thought, who doesn't fit within our mold and tradition, doesn't get close to God. This is all in the background. This is all in the thought. And we could do this with everything, couldn't we? You know that. You know, sometimes they'll say, well, to go to the URC, you have to wear a suit and tie. I have never said that. I've never said that in my life. What would we be doing if we made everyone wear a dress code at church? We'd be doing that. Or if we said we only have to do this or that in circumstances, we only can sing from the organ, all that kind of stuff, we could elevate and put above the Word of God and say, that is the only way true worship happens. And this is the same danger. Well, Jesus here is exposing all of that, and he's really offending them in exposing it. You'll notice here that he does two things. He says, you have made the Ten Commandments. You have made the moral law of God of no effect because of your tradition. You have found ways to go around it. You'll notice there the issue of not taking care of your parents is raised, to go around it so that you don't have to give and help and these sort of things, and thus you abuse the law of God. You found a crafty way to abuse and break the law. The disciples are still struggling with this. The disciples still really aren't getting this. They're doing what Jesus says, but they don't quite understand why. They're really hanging in the balance here. Why are we doing what we're doing? We understand that this is the orthodox way of doing it, and we have to do it this way, but Jesus seems to be challenging it. What do we do? They live struggling with the expectations of Judaism on them in these man-made rules. We have to conform to it because that's how everyone expects us to conform, and that's the right way. That's the right way. They were still stuck in thinking that outwardly conforming to man-made rules is what pleases God. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. Now, it's at this point that Jesus goes after it. He really goes after it. Aggressively. Why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites? He calls the multitudes to himself, and this is one of the grandest moments in the Gospels where he really lays it on the line, the issue. The issue. He boils it right down to the heart. Hear and understand this. You could imagine that. After all that, he gathers them around, and you could almost guess the facial expressions. Hear and understand this. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles somebody. It's what comes out. What comes out of the mouth defiles somebody. And his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, did you know they're really offended that you just said that? Did you know that? It was kind of this week with the memorial service for George Bush and the whole reciting of the Apostles' Creed issue. All I heard was people saying, well, some people didn't say the Apostles' Creed and some people did say the Apostles' Creed. And all the writers said, this is one of the greatest songs of the Christian faith ever. It's not a song. So what were they doing saying it? Did they believe it? It didn't really matter if they were saying it, if they didn't believe it. Jesus gets to the heart of matters here, and what did he say? These people draw near to me with their mouths. They honor me with their lips. They're very religious people, but their heart is far. It's far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So the issue was heart, really, it was. The issue that Jesus is dealing with is the heart. He's going right at the heart. He's dealing with the heart. And then Jesus gives the most sweeping indictment against the human heart in all of Scripture. I mean, Jeremiah would say things like, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's a bad one. That's a bad assessment of the human heart. But this is it. This is the greatest indictment against the human heart that you get in the Scriptures. Listen to what he says. It's not outward things you do that purify you. Here's the real issue that no one's listening to. And disciples, my disciples, you need to take to heart. It is this. It's what comes out of the heart. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders. You're constantly angry and hating people and in conflict with people. Adulteries. You're lusting all the time. Fornications. I mean, when people say we're not going to have sex before marriage, do they think, and they're doing it, do they think Jesus doesn't see? That's coming out of your heart. It's where it's all originating. Thefts, false witnesses, jabbing at people all the time, it's coming out of your heart. Blasphemes. All of it right out of the center of who you are. It's just flowing right out of your human nature. Here's the problem. That's defiling everyone before God. This is the biggest problem Jesus ever exposed, and he never let up on it. This is why ministry is serious. This is why ministry gets to the heart of matters. It's not just joke time. It's not story time. This is a major problem. This is a major problem before us and God, right? So it's begging the question then at this point is what is needed and what does true worship from the heart look like and what has to happen so that I don't have this kind of defilement, to have this kind of defilement addressed because I do have this kind of defilement. And this is where you stop and say at this point, now you can't. You see why taking these passages together is so helpful. You can't understand the Syrophoenician woman really until you put these two passages together. You've all come to worship today. I'm going to come up and take the supper. But what good is any of it if all of our confidences are misplaced and that we have all thought that by conforming in our own standards to whatever it might be above the law of God that we have exalted, we're of the best stock morally. We think God is pleased with us. We have done everything in outward performance. Our lives are right down to a T. They look good. They're fine. They're great. If we think that is what is pleasing God, we are proving today that our hearts are far from Him. And that's why worship isn't that much of really a priority. And now that leads us here. This morning. That leads us to this glorious passage. Jesus now encounters something that a Jew could have never imagined. A Jew would have never even allowed to happen, right? Here now comes a woman in sharp contrast to the Pharisees. Shows everything you need to know about what Jesus is after. If you want to know what God is after, you ever wonder, what is this all about? You got it. You've walked in here today, you're unsure about Christianity, you don't know about any of this, then guess what? In God's providence, you came to the perfect passage and the sermon for it. We read in verse 21, from there he arose and he went to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. You just need to stop and not even listen to her question. Just imagine it. She's just overwhelmed. She's bawling. She's in a lot of pain. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Matthew is giving us details here. She's a Canaanite. It's a fascinating interjection, a Canaanite. Throughout history, they were the most unclean and despised of Israel. These people were the reason the Jews had all these laws about washings. This is why they had hand-washing laws. The remarkable thing about this is the woman had her own temple to go to. She had her own places of worship. She had her own place for any of this, but she's not going anywhere except to Jesus. Can she get to him? Verse 26 says, she came to Jesus and kept asking that he would cast out the demon. She's just bawling her head off. She's just in that much pain. What a moving scene. What a moving scene. A woman no one would have ever talked to. Jewish men really didn't talk too much to women. Rabbis weren't talking too much to Gentiles. And now you've got the doubly unclean alike here. It's just the worst kind of scenario to the Jews. The word for continuing to beg here is Jesus to do something should stand out, because what it means is he's just not answering her. Completely ignoring her. Not really, but that's what we're supposed to read it as. Listen to what he records. A woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely depressed by a demon." But he answered her not a word. Nothing. So there, you picture it. They're walking. She's just riding along, probably on the ground, following on the knees, begging, crying, begging, nothing. This gets so annoying to the disciples. They say, "Listen, get rid of her, Jesus, send her away. She cries out after us, and we're just tired of it." In comes one of the most perplexing responses in the Gospels. Something we've not really seen too much from Jesus, him approaching things and handling things this way. After the silence, here's what he says in answer to their request to send her away. "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Gets even worse. She comes back again and begs and begs and begs, and Jesus then gives a statement that is absolutely shocking. "It is not good to take," notice here exactly what he says so powerfully in verse 28. "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What in the world is this? What in the world is this? "Let the little children be filled first. For it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." Well, when you compare the scenes, you can begin to understand exactly what Jesus is doing. What scene had he just come out of? Well, he was just with the children of Israel who were assaulting him for being unclean in their outward washings. What was the most unclean thing to a Jew? A Gentile. They were called dogs. What did he just say? Do you think something is made clean by properly washing? Is that what you think makes something clean? No, it's what comes out of the heart. The heart needs to be made clean. But she was unclean to the Jew standards because she was a Canaanite. What is Jesus doing here? Why is he treating her so roughly? What is he making the point? He's illustrating something, isn't he? He's illustrating something very important. I believe he's using this particular moment to show the disciples the heart, the kind of heart that is truly clean. He plays a role for a moment, if you will, to press the woman, to expose the woman, to show her heart, to draw out that heart in exposure for everyone to see. In other words, in some ways, he took on the very approach of the scribes and the Pharisees for a moment, didn't he? How would they have treated this woman? The same way. They would have treated her the same way. Get away. Get away. I'm not getting near you. I'm not answering you. You're a dog. And he's making a big moment. Is it right? Is it right for me to take what is holy and give it to the dogs? Is it right for me to take what is holy, the Lord's Supper, and give it to the dogs? Who's a dog? What heart do you see here? He had just confronted the Jews over the traditions of the elders. And what kind of heart did that expose? An attitude of complete hatred for the unclean, an attitude of self-reliance, an attitude of self-complacency, an attitude of confidence in the tradition, coming to the Lord's house only worried about that stuff, worshiping him with hearts that are far. And when he pressed them, what did they do? Offended. Oh, they were offended. How dare him talk to us like this? And when Jesus, you see, you read the passage that out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, thefts, false witness, slander, all that was being committed by them against Jesus, evil thoughts, murder, and this woman, and everything else that follows in that list. They abused women like this. When Jesus confronted that, offense. They were far less concerned about their offenses and their state before God than by a breaking and in how their own traditions were being broken. They were far less concerned about offending God. But when Jesus presses her, what does she do? She get offended when she's called a dog? She get offended? Well, here's the big moment. Verse 25. Then she worshiped him. Whoa, wait. We had a contrast of worship going on here. Then she worshiped him and said, Lord, help me. Wow. I need you. You're all that I have. I can't do anything without you. Think of the contrast. Keep it in front of you. In vain, the Jews worship me, teaching his commandments, the doctrines of men, and their hearts are far from me. And when I press them, they get all offended and mad. But here's a heart not far at all. Here's a heart that has come to me in true worship. Jesus presses her. I can't give it to the dogs. She doesn't get offended. She doesn't call him a chauvinist. She doesn't get all bent out of shape. What does she do? Yeah, Lord, I have no way of getting food myself. But Lord, the dogs need to eat too. Doesn't a master feed his dogs? I'll take the scraps. What I'm saying is, I need you.
Thank you for for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.